Who can tell me what evangelism is? Just a one sentence definition of what evangelism is.
Sharing Christ.
Sharing Christ. So that would mean sharing Christ with others. Very good. Yep. That's basically it. It's a pretty simple definition, and it means sharing Christ with others in all kinds of different ways. So next, I'd actually like to ask, how many of you are involved in personal, or let's call it unorganized evangelism, just in what you do in your everyday life? Okay, a few of you. And what about all of you as organized evangelism? I would think that a lot of you, if you're involved in campus ministries, public campus ministries, that's considered an organized kind of evangelism. Okay, all right. All right, great. Well, I think it's pretty clear that if you are a Christian, evangelism is going to be a part of your life in some form or another. That's a little different from what Pastor Ron said. I know yesterday he said not all of us are going to be evangelists. And it's true, not all of us are going to be evangelists for our work or our occupation. But every one of us, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, is going to be involved in some amount of evangelistic work. I'd like to open with this quote, and then I'm going to have one more word of prayer, because we can never have enough prayer. And this comes from the book Evangelism. This is by Ellen White, and it's page 17. And it says something very important about evangelism. It says, evangelistic work, opening the scriptures to others, warning men and women of what is coming upon the world, is to occupy more and still more of the time of God's servants. So that goes along with what I was saying before, how evangelism will be, not will maybe be, but will be a part of your life if you are a believer in Christ. So let's bow our heads, have one more word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be here to hear your word being spoken. I know that you have provided a message for us today about types of evangelism and how you want us to conduct our lives as Christians. And I pray that your Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us and that you guide this seminar today. In your name I pray, amen. Okay. So, just a little bit about where I was at one point when I started to really begin to believe in Christ. And I'll continue my story later tonight. But for now, I wanted to tell you that at some point, this was when I was first beginning to study the Bible for myself, I was very, I was raring to go, and I wanted to do work for the Lord. And I tended to be a workaholic in my natural life, and so I kept on adding more and more things onto my plate. Many of those things involved different kinds of evangelism, whether it was organized or whether it was Bible study, or whether it was different forms of outreach, different things. And I got to the point where I was tired and irritable, where I felt I never have enough time. I can never get any of this stuff done. And so that's why this presentation today is entitled Evangelize Me. Can evangelism ever be too much of a good thing? And that's only one of the questions that we're going to answer and think about today. So this is what we're going to cover. I know it's a little bit small, so I'll read this. Some of the questions that we're going to think about, hopefully answer, are, why are you doing evangelism, you personally? How do you make decisions regarding evangelism? What's your process? What part does evangelism have in your life currently? Here, I think, it's a specific one for students. Are you afraid evangelism will not leave you enough time for study? Are you wondering where or how evangelism fits into your life on a non-Christian campus? So here are some of the questions that we're going to cover. And first, we have an activity. So, Oscar. Oh, okay. So I think now I'm going to pass out. Each of you is going to get a sheet to fill out. Actually, it's to color. And you're going to do your own coloring. It's not fill in the lines. So it looks like this. So Kim and Jonathan and Ryan are all going to pass out one sheet to you. And in addition to the sheet, you are going to also choose four different colored pencils. Four different colors. Make sure that they're all different colors, not similar to each other. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to fill out the top pie chart, this one that says current. And so you're going to pick the four different colored pencils that you have, and each one you're going to fill in this legend here. And this legend says studies, or your job if you're working, how much time do you spend doing this in just your general life, currently, right now? The next one is evangelism. You're going to take a different colored pencil, and you're going to fill in this square here with that different colored pencil. It's evangelism. How much time, in percentage, do you spend in evangelism in your life? The third one is personal time with God. You're going to take your third colored pencil, and you're going to fill in this square here, and tell me how much time you spend in personal, just you and God. And then the fourth one is other and your free time. So any time besides those first three. And what you're going to do is you're going to put your percentages in the column next to the legend of how much of your time you devote to each of these. And then you're going to make your pie chart based on those percentages. Is that clear, everyone? Okay. Any questions, you can come up and ask me. We're going to spend a few minutes doing this. This is for your eyes only. This is not something that you're going to share with anyone else. This is just personal to you. So fill it in honestly as you can be. And we'll take a few minutes time with that. Okay. So I think we may be a little low on colored pencils, so if that's the case, please do share with the person next to you. Okay, so you filled out your current time management pie chart. And you're going to just keep this in mind. Again, this is for your eyes only, for only you to think about as we go through our time together and we go through the seminar. So for me, myself, and I'll speak more about this in detail later, but when I did my current pie chart, I said, wow, I want to change some percentages on that. And so we're going to talk about how the Lord instructs us to do evangelism and how all of these other pieces fit into how we do evangelism the Lord's way. God is a God of order, so I found this to be useful. It's Ecclesiastes 3:1, if you have your Bibles. We can read it together. Ecclesiastes 3:1. Right before what you were looking at today, Song of Solomon, this morning with Michelle. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God is a God of order. He has a time and a place for everything. So here is an acronym that is very simple, and it's an acronym that I find useful when dealing with all the things that I have to do in my life, especially evangelism. And so today we're going to use it for evangelism. It's plan. And these are four steps that you can use. The first one, P, stands for pray. Michelle covered the same exact thing this morning. And it goes for evangelism just like it goes for Bible study. We have to begin with prayer. There's no way that we can do anything except if we have the Lord to guide us. And prayer is the simplest form of communication that we have with him. John 15, if we can turn there, I'd like us to read a couple verses. I love the 15th chapter of John because it talks about Jesus's relationship with us, and not us collectively, with you personally. John 15, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine." This is Jesus talking. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And I know we hear this all the time, right? Yes, yes, okay. We can do nothing except through him. But, you know, I think some of these verses we tend to just gloss over because we've heard them so often. And when you actually personally study this and you go, okay, so I really cannot do anything except that I'm having a constant personal relationship with him, it's actually very eye-opening. It stops me in my tracks. That means that even the natural things that I do, or maybe the easy things that I do, maybe that's not the way he wants me to do them. I won't know unless I have a relationship with him, for him to guide me. I wanted to go to Matthew 26, and I wanted to study this passage a little. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's Matthew 26, verses 39 and on. So we're going to start Matthew 26, verses 39 and on. And it says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Okay, so this is Jesus in one of his most stressful moments, in fact, probably his most stressful moment here on earth. And this is an example that we can use as how Jesus prayed. And how did Jesus pray? Well, he says it once. And then in verse 42, it says, "He went away again the second time and prayed." So this is the second time he prays. And he says, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And then further on, down in verse 44, it says, "And he," talking about Jesus again, "he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." So what can we glean from this? I'm going to open it up to the floor. What can we glean from the way Jesus prays, from these passages? Yes. He prayed for strength.
But the second two times he prayed more for strength to carry out the Father's will.
And I believe he got that strength from the Father, as Scripture says. Okay, anyone else? Yes.
least maybe I grew up thinking, is that if you pray for something, don't keep asking God for the same thing, that he's heard you once. But we see here that Jesus is not doing that, but he's asking, he's petitioning three times for the same thing.
Three times for the same thing. Yes. Thank you.
Jesus realized he had to discover God's will on his own. Like, nobody can discover God's will for you. You have to discover God's will.
So you have to discover God's will. It's a personal relationship between you and God. In this case, God the Father. Okay. Thank you so much. Yes.
I just want to point this out. I find this interesting, how when he came and he saw them sleeping, instead of immediately confronting them, he went to pray, and then he came back and said, you couldn't stay awake with me for 1 hour.
Okay. Very interesting. So before he even acted, before he even moved, his first inclination was to go and pray. His first step was to go and pray. Okay. Those were all very good comments. Thank you very much. A couple other things was that we see here, just like my friend here said, Jesus is repeatedly asking, and he's repeatedly asking the same thing. But at the end of that, he's always asking for the Father's will to be done, for God's will to be done, not his. And that may take us a long time, just like Jesus expresses here. This is hard for him. There are certain things in our lives that are extremely hard to do. There are certain things that we want to do no matter what, no matter what he says. But again and again, we see here Jesus is coming and surrendering his will. He's submitting his will to God. God the Father, in this case, for him. And we must do the same thing. If Jesus is our example, then we need to do as he has done. And every time, this is a reinforcement. Every time he goes and prays, it's a reinforcement of what he knows to be true. God's will, not mine. God's will, not mine. And so he honestly expresses his true desire, his true natural desire. And it's that he doesn't have to die. But he goes and he does it anyways. So he brings his honest desires, his honest will to the Lord. He's honest with him. We need to be honest as well. There's nothing that the Lord doesn't know about us, but it is our confession to him that maybe makes us aware of certain things that we may be hiding from ourselves. Be honest with him. But at the end, know that he wants you to submit to him, not only because you love him, but because overall, ultimately, he's going to do the best thing for you. That's trust. It's a hard thing to do, but it takes time, just like Jesus shows us. It takes time. It takes not only one prayer. Maybe it takes three. Maybe it takes more. We have to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And I think that took on a new meaning for me earlier this year. You know, what does that actually mean? Does it mean, okay, I pray in the morning, and then I pray before meals, and I pray in the evening? Or does it mean that I can constantly pray to him in my day when I'm worried or discouraged about something? My husband and I, we do an evangelistic series. We've done it for the past couple years, and we do it as part of the Sabbath school that we belong to. And just this past year, we did it in April. So it was a couple months ago, and in the few months leading up to it, our speaker actually suggested, hey, I want to pray with you guys, not only with you and your husband, but with your whole entire team, your whole entire ecom team. Is that something that you would like that? Can you set aside the time to do that? And I know it may seem really it may seem really easy and, you know, well, duh, of course. But it wasn't something that I naturally thought about. I just thought, okay, we're gonna prepare and we're gonna do our thing and we're gonna pray on our own. But the fact that we had united prayer together, we not only had united prayer together for the series, we prayed specific things for the series. And we prayed to God every Sabbath at the same time at 11:45, two or three months in leading up to the series. And it changed the outcome of the series. Not only the outcome of the series, but it changed how the team worked together. We were united in a way that we wouldn't have been had we not had those moments with God. So you can pray collectively and you can pray personally, but that does something to the outcome of your work with the Lord in an organized sense. Does that make sense? Okay. The responses that we got from that series were more than we were expecting out of a Sabbath school evangelistic series. Baptisms, rebaptisms. And it wasn't the amount in so much as it was that we made personal connections with these people who were in need and in need of different things, but all in need of Christ. So pray. Pray before you decide what evangelistic endeavors to pursue. And I don't know whether this is working. Sorry, Jonathan, thanks. All right, the second step in our plan is to learn and to look up. L for learn and to look up. And what does that mean? Learn what? Learn from his word. Exactly what Michelle was talking about this morning. These are the two steps that we need to do before even thinking any further about any type of evangelistic endeavor. Learn his word. John 15:7. Does anyone know that one by heart? Let's turn there. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I love this verse. I think it is extremely clear because, you know what? It's conditional. You don't get what you want, bar none. You get what you want if his words are abiding in you. How else can we do that if we don't study? If we don't read on a daily basis, if we don't not only take it into our heads, but it goes and it gets into your heart. I know that can be a little, maybe not very practical, like what does that look like? But it's if you understand it, you understand what he's saying, and it shows itself in your life in different ways, you really believe it with 100% of your being. It's a long process. So it's something that we need to be doing day by day. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." And these first two steps, praying and learning what he says, what he wants, what God desires for you, that is imperative. We have to do these things before you even think of acting. And that it's a lot of the time that we skip these two steps. I know I do it. I don't know about you, but that's what I've been doing most of my whole life. I'm so quick to do what I want to do without even consulting him. And even things where I'm not even aware. I'm not even aware that I've acted before thinking, okay, I would like to talk with God about this. I'd like to see what's in his word. And so that's the third step. Thanks, Jonathan. Oh, I think we went one too far. Act. And not act in what I was talking about last night. Act as in do. A before you decide to do. I think the first psalm makes it very clear. And I'd like for us to turn there. Psalms 1. And it's verses 2 and 3. So let's turn to Psalm 1. Verses 2 and 3, they say, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And this is the second half of a very important concept. He shall be, and he's talking about a person. He's talking about any of us. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." In his season, in due time. There's an order to everything. It says, "His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Amen. But how does he get there? He has to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. In fact, he has to make it his delight. And that's the only way that the fruit from your tree is going to grow. It's going to bring forth more fruit. So, you know, looking back when I said, "Oh, I want to work for the Lord. You know, I want to do work for him." As though I could again bring something to him. And it was a quid pro quo kind of situation. "Oh, I'm going to bring, you know, my own glory, my own stuff." Now, take note, it's a very fine line. We co-work with him, right? We're co-laborers. But all of your labor, all of your work still has to go through him. He's the one who does it in you. He's your strength. Your utmost for his highest. "For we are laborers together with God." Doesn't mean you don't sit back and do anything. That's the other thing. It doesn't mean that you pray and then you study his word, and then you don't do a thing. No, you have to do the third step, which is to move where he is calling you to move. There's a completion of the plan here. And it is important that we give our all. And the giving, in most cases, in all cases, is submitting to him. That's the effort that you make. I think that it's quite common for us to think that works is a bad word. And in used in the wrong sense, I think it can be. If they're your works, but if they're the Lord's works, wow, that's exactly what he wants us to do. James 2:26. I love the second chapter of James. Let's go there. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Wow. So that means that we have to act. If we have faith, it's a natural outpouring of the faith, the belief that we have in the Lord. He wants us to act, but he wants us to act with him, not without him. So that goes for evangelism, doesn't it? Psalm 127, 1. Let's go there. Psalm 127, first verse. Says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." All of your labor, if the Lord is not in it, if the Lord's not watching you do it, If the Lord's not doing it with you, all of that doesn't mean peanuts. And I wanted to go a little deeper here. Make it a little more practical. Let's bring it down to our personal level. I think that there are a couple camps that we commonly fall into as people, as Christians, and I'd like to go through them. The one camp is those who, at this point, if they're, and please don't raise your hands, this is, again, just personal, but if you find yourself to be maybe fearing rejection in sharing the news, in sharing the gospel, you know, my husband actually gave me a lot of this because he goes through it himself. So understanding this for me has been important and significant. Maybe you're afraid of rejection. Maybe, you know, you go up to a non-believer or someone who is not a Christian, doesn't know Christ, and you say, oh, okay, well, I don't want to pressure them. I don't want to pressure them into believing what I believe by telling them. I also don't want to offend or exclude their beliefs. I want to be all inclusive. And so there's this one camp that thinks that and then never gets beyond that to sharing the good news with people. If you felt that way, there are others out there as well. And I know for my husband, we are involved in a transitional homeless shelter where we go and we give Bible studies at this shelter. It's part of the outreach that we do on Sabbath afternoons. And we go pretty regularly. And I know that every time he used to get, right before we went, we were driving down, and even before, maybe when we were even having lunch, he used to get really quiet. And I could tell that something was bothering him. He wouldn't say anything. And I knew that in his mind, after he told me, you know, I worry about this. I stress about it. I don't want to be rejected. And he mused over this over and over as we were going down to the shelter. But then we would pray. We would pray every time before we went in. And we would ask, like we talked about, for specific things. And we asked for specific divine appointments. Please give us someone there who needs to hear the message in whatever form that is. It may have not been a Bible study. It may have just been that they wanted you to pray with them. Whatever form that was, we wanted that divine appointment. And every time we would pray for that, we would have a divine appointment. And after our time there at the shelter ended, my husband always said, I'm so glad that I went. But the hardest part for him was going down and actually starting to do it. Once he was doing it, the Lord was working. So I just hope that that can be an encouragement for those of us who have those kinds of fears, who may be struggling with that in terms of evangelism. And I also wanted to give encouragement in Scripture. You know, Scripture tells us that there is nothing to fear. We can go to Matthew 10, 32 to 34 are the verses that I want to read. Matthew 10. Starting in verse 32, it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now before you go, okay, that's not very encouraging, Christy. What are you? Let's just keep on reading. Let's keep reading on. Verse 34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Okay, and so this verse, you know, sometimes has confused me in the past. But when I think of it in these terms, and the Lord led me here, when I think of it in terms of a person like my husband used to be, because the Lord is changing him. And I think, okay, this person who said, okay, well, if, you know, if they don't want to, I don't want to offend them, so I'm just going to say, and I'm going to agree with that, with whatever they say. And then, okay, I'll go to this other person, and then I'll agree with whatever they say, with whatever they say. And then I read verse 34, and it says, Jesus says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. What is the sword? The word of God, Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it just struck me, that's the word of God. It's not the person. You're not doing the dividing. It's the word of God that's doing the dividing, and you are just the messenger. All you have to do is, with the Lord's strength, speak the gospel. And it's the word of God that separates the believers from the unbelievers, or truth from falsehood. It's the word that does it, not you. And so if you realize that God is with you doing that, and it's not you who that person may be offended by, but it's the very word of God, I hope that gives you strength and hope. If you're more like me, like I was in college, this is the other camp that I think we can fall into. You have kind of, you know, I had a very narrow focus when I was in Stanford. I was telling you last night, it was just, okay, my career. And I said, okay, whatever, friends, don't care about them. Studies, okay, I'll do that. It's fine, but my career, that's all that I wanted to focus on. And I had a very narrow view, a singular view. And so maybe there are some of us, like how I was in college, that say, okay, I don't have any time. And maybe you're saying, I don't have any time for evangelism. I mean, I'm in school to do this, and it's to get my career on board. And I'll do the evangelism later. I'll share the word of God when I have time. But I don't have time now, because I'm here for this. I wanted also to give you some encouragement. If you are thinking that there is a time when you're going to arrive, that everything is going to be perfect in your life to do God's work, that is a deception. You do not need to be perfect in order to do God's work. God perfects you by doing his work. That's freeing. Psalm 19. I actually just found this as I was doing devotional yesterday, and I said, this is perfect. I want to share it with all of you. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's the law that is perfect, and it's the law that converts you. It's the law that makes us perfect. It's not something that you have control over, and you do. It's spending time with him. It's getting to know him. I wanted to read a couple more verses. Matthew 25, starting in verse 41. Starting in verse 41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. And of course, this is a familiar passage to us. He's saying this in contrast to those who did give him food and drink. I was a stranger, verse 43, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? When? We never saw you. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. There are people who you cross paths with, wherever you are, on whatever public campus you're at, that may need the gospel to them right then and there. And you will not get another chance with them. Be ready always to answer. Be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, it's not, okay, at this certain time and only to Jesus, that, you know, because, well, Jesus can give us salvation, so I'm going to minister to him. No, it's not partitioned in some portion of our lives. And I'm very passionate about this because I thought this way. It's who you are. In each and every one of you, and not in a occupation kind of way, but each and every one of you is an evangelist. Maybe it's not your job, but it's what you do as Christians. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 13. Says, ye are the salt of the earth. Not sometimes. Ye are. That's what makes up your whole person. Ye are the light of the world. That's what each and every one of us is. And here's something, actually. My husband gave me this, and I loved it. And he said, hey, bring in the sanctuary. How many of you have studied the sanctuary? Studied it out. Beautiful. I love the sanctuary. Let's go to Exodus 27:20. If you're the light of the world, and the sanctuary is our way to Christ, to getting to know Christ, verse 20 of Exodus 27 says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually, always. That's how much your light, the Holy Spirit in you, is supposed to burn constantly, whatever period of life that you're in, continuously. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. Eternally. Wow. And the thing is that, you know, I think we know this, right? Some of these verses may be very familiar to us. But like I said before, it's one thing to know it in your head. And it's a completely different thing to believe it in your heart. It's a process. It's a process. So, whichever camp you fall into, maybe you fall into a different camp, but I think that this is a temptation for a lot of people. Either you're too scared to offend or too much of a perfectionist, maybe. Either way, you're looking at yourself instead of God. Either way, it's about you instead of him. We need to look up. We need to look up. And like my friend Neville Peter says, he has this song, Look Up, and it says, see the salvation of the Lord. It's powerful. Step 4, This is the last word. Nurture. Step four and plan. Nurture. So what does this mean? Let's read Mark 4, 26, starting in 26. Mark 4, 26. Reads, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And I chose these verses because, well, the Lord chose these verses to show me, and I hope to show you all, that this gives us a good representation of what the Lord does and what we do. And that we have a work as well, but it's a very specific work. And I think if you see here, notice that the man, he's sleeping, but then he rises and he watches the seed. He watches it. He doesn't just, okay, he throws the seed out. You throw the word of God out, and then that's it. And in some cases, it may be. Some cases, you might not have a chance to see these people again. But if you do, if they're your classmates, if you see them every day at the post office, or at the market, anyone that you come into and come across on a regular basis, we're to be watching and praying, the Bible says. But watching for it to grow, watching for those signs. And the Bible tells us we know what to expect. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. There's a process. There's an order, and we know the signs to look for. And then, at the right time and with the Holy Spirit, you reap. And it's not you that does it. The Lord is converting the heart. That's the thing, is that that's what we do. But it also says in verse 27 that the man, the farmer, doesn't know how the seed springs and grows. He doesn't know. He just knows that it does. And that's the Holy Spirit converting the soul. So, nurture. What does it mean? Nurturing takes time. It takes a lot of time. For myself, let's see. When I first came back to the Lord, to the time that I first cracked open a Bible to do my own personal study, was 2 years. 2 years. I didn't have mentorship. I had myself in a Bible that I didn't open for 2 years. But it takes time. Give me some synonyms for nurturing. Watering, caring, I heard over here. Guiding, okay. Mentoring, providing. Nourishing, feeding. Watering. Proverbs 21, and I think it's 26. The last part of that says, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. There is a sense of hospitality that comes along with nurturing, I think. That mentality where you're going to give. And man, that's a heavy jug. You're going to give and you're not going to spare anything. You're just going to give. That sounds kind of like how I was. I had all these things. I said, okay, Ryan, we're going to do all of these things. We're going to do this and this and this and this. I'm going to outreach here and I'm going to do this. I filled all my plate with lots of things. And I got tired. I got spent. So how is it that the righteous giveth and spare not? God. That's how. John 4:14. This is the Jesus and the woman at the well. I think we know the story very well, but let's read it again in this context. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting. Your source comes from the Lord. You will always have enough energy to do what the Lord has called you, instructed you, guided you to do. If God is where you start, not your own actions. This nurturing spirit, it comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from yourself. And you know what? God may be calling you to do all of these different ministries. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. What I'm saying, the mistake that I made, is that I did it without his guidance. I did it without his consultation. If the Lord is calling you to be busy in 6, 7, 8 different ministries, and you've prayed about it, then he is going to give you the strength to do it. Period. But that's between you and God. Evangelism. Since we're talking about evangelism, Ellen White has a book entitled Evangelism, and it's on page 645, and she says, "All duties are irksome into which the heart is not brought. Time is golden. There is a work to be done, and into the doing of this work we are to put our whole hearts. The duties that God places in our way we are to perform, not as a cold, dreary exercise, but as a service of love. Bring into your work your highest powers and sympathies, and you will find that Christ is in it. His presence will make work light, and your heart will be filled with joy. You will work in harmony with God and in loyalty, love, and fidelity." And the other thing is about nurturing is that it requires you to get to know the person, right? The farmer had to watch. That meant that he knew that plant pretty well. So, for example, okay, James 2:15 and 16. Let's go there. It's one of our last verses before we do a couple exercises. So James 2:15 and 16. Reads, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" What are they really needing? And this can go both ways. Are they needing a Bible study straight off the bat? Or are they just wanting some love? They need a hug. They need prayer. It can go the other way too. If they're thirsting for the word and all you're doing is, oh, come over, you know, have a meal, have another meal, and you never get to the part where you're sharing the gospel with them, it's just as bad. It was interesting, yesterday you did outreach, right? You made care packages, you went out into campus, and my husband and I came a little later, but we saw some packages still on the table, so we went, okay, let's go and let's do some outreach on campus. And we went and we ran into an older man, and I don't know whether some of you saw him, but he had set up a table. I don't know the campus that well, but it seemed to be in a kind of a major cross across central part of campus, and he was, I don't know whether he was even selling them, but he had a table full of these books on Eastern religion, and he was dressed in a white robe, and you know, he approached us and he said, "Oh, are you? What are you guys doing? Or you guys are Christians?" And then he just started talking to us and saying, "Oh, here, I have this book here," and he's just, you know, showing us. He's evangelizing us in a way that was for his God and his religion. But what he wasn't doing was he wasn't tracking with what my husband and I were doing. He didn't really care to have his question answered. He wanted to get across what he wanted to get across. And I'm not saying that to put him down. I'm just saying that as we were going out and doing this outreach, it came to me as an example, as this is different. You know, you guys are going out there giving them study snacks, giving them, you know, help. And this man just wanted to have his opinion heard. And I don't know his heart, but that's how it appeared to me. And it just made me think, when we're going out there doing evangelism, is your main concern getting your point across? Or is it actually understanding and realizing and looking, observing, what does this person need at the moment? It's a process. And of course, the most beautiful thing, I'll just read it. It's Ministry of Healing, page 143. This I cannot say any better, but it's Christ's method alone. And you guys are familiar with Christ's method alone, or no? Yes? Okay, well, let me read it. It says, he, talking about Jesus, showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs. These are human beings that she's talking about, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. First, he showed his sympathy for them. First, he ministered to their needs, their physical needs, their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, their mental needs. You guys are on campuses where, I mean, you know, I think about it, and I think, you know, Loma Linda was one of these too. We had several resident suicides this year. And you think, okay, these people needed something. What weren't they getting? I know they didn't know Christ. It continues and said, there is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Wow. That means that's more than just sympathizing, that's empathizing. That's feeling what they feel, going through what they go through. And all of this serves to cultivate our own characters. That's beautiful that the Lord does that. He has us work together with other people. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, ye are God's husbandry. Another word for husbandry is cultivation. Ye are God's building. He's building you up, just as he's building them up. So now I have a few exercises, actually one exercise, before we close and before you fill in your second pie chart. And it's on the back of your sheet that you already have. And I'm going to give two scenarios. If you can't see it, I'll read it. But if you want to look at it further, look at them further. They're going to be up here on the board. Feel free to move around where you're comfortable. You're going to spend time doing this on your own. Okay, so the first scenario, these are two different types of scenarios. I'm going to give you two different choices, and you can choose either one. So you're only going to do one scenario, and what you're going to do with this scenario is that you are going to go through the plan that we've talked about and think realistically, practically through what you would do in these types of situations. These are real-life situations that actually happened to my husband and me, and for the most part, some details I changed. So, you know, some details are hypothetical. But for the most part, these are real-life situations that you may come across as someone who does evangelism on your campus. The first one is not organized evangelism. This is just life evangelism working out. And it says, scenario one, while at university, in order to graduate, you are required to do an internship in your field of study for a year. You have spent the last several weeks applying to a dozen internships and have been rejected every time. There is one remaining available internship for which you can apply, except this internship requires you to work Friday through Tuesday. You believe in keeping the Sabbath. How do you handle yourself in the interview? What do you do in regards to working on the Sabbath? And this, while maybe it may not seem at first to be, it is evangelism. Second scenario. It's the 11th hour until an evangelistic series that you are directing starts. You get a call from the location manager that the location you had reserved 6 months ago for the biggest night of the series, the last meeting, canceled your reservation just for that last night. Now you have nowhere to hold the last night of the series. You're sick with the flu, plus you have only 2 hours before the first meeting begins. The location manager is abrupt and unapologetic over the phone. How do you handle the phone call with him, particularly in your treatment of him? What do you do about the lost location for the last night of the series? These are two very different scenarios. Choose one, go through the plan. What would you practically do? So we're going to do this for quite some time. I'm going to give you quite a bit of time to go through this. Just think through on a practical level what you would do in these situations, in one of these situations. And you can go wherever you'd like. Okay, everyone. Thank you for your time in filling those out. If you haven't finished filling them out, please feel free to do that later.
The scenario that I chose was scenario one, and it's because it's happened to me so many times, but it's easy for me to say no to the programs I get accepted to or to let them know my requirements that I cannot, you know, attend the programs from Friday evening to Saturday evening. And the thing is, they always say that's okay. So the Lord always provides for me in cases like this.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. Yes, one more.
I also chose scenario one, and I think the difficult part for me is in like this case, for example, whether or not you're like you feel like you're kind of a burden on them or something like that, whether it's a job or an internship, you're like, I'm so sorry, but I can't work Saturdays. And it's kind of hard to go from that mentality of like being an annoyance almost to try and take it to a chance to evangelize and then say, here's kind of like why you should like more information kind of about why I do this. You kind of just want to like be discreet about it and be like, I can't work Saturdays. Mm-hmm. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Yes, no, okay. You know, you don't want to be like too big a deal about it sometimes.
So it's a change in mentality. I see. Okay. Well, one more. I would like a chance for everyone to share who wants to.
I also chose scenario one, once again, just because I've been through that experience. Mm-hmm. And I kind of jumped to the end of it like deciding whether, well, not deciding, but seeing whether or not you got the answer that you wanted. And if I pretended as if I got the answer that I didn't want, that I didn't get the internship. Mm-hmm. And the thing that I would find the most difficult is while praying and asking for God's help. I think it's very important to ask that his will be done. But even after that, if his will is done and it doesn't go according to the way that your will is, asking for the comfort and the understanding of why it didn't go the way that you wanted it to. Mm. Because if your will is not in alignment with God, that's one of the many reasons why people, you know, decide to not believe in him, because what they wanted isn't what he wanted. So I ask for that comfort and for that understanding and for the wisdom to understand that what God wants for you is better than what you want for yourself.
Thank you. Very important points brought up here. And it's true, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And we may never understand until you get to heaven and you can ask him. So thank you so much all for participating. I think the question, can there ever be too much evangelism, the question we started off with, was answered for me. And in going through this and using the plan is that there is a kind of evangelism, but it's not God's evangelism that we can do, or we can do it with him. And in that way, there will always be an everlasting source of strength and hope that we can turn to. And so now I wanted to close and use these last few minutes to do your second pie chart and see if there's anything that changed for you in going through the plan, going through this. You're going to do your second pie chart that says your goal. And so if there's anything that you would want to change based on your thoughts on going through this seminar, please put your goal using the same colors for the same segments of your pie. And again, this is just for your eyes. This is just for you to have, to look upon, to remember. And you have the tools right here in the Bible to make that happen. So we'll use these last couple minutes to do that, and then we'll close with prayer, and you guys are free to go. Okay. Going to close up here. I just wanted to leave you guys with these questions. Do I know God? Do I want to spend more time with God? How much do I want God to factor into my everyday life? How much do I want God to be a part of my decision-making process? Are there parts in my life from where God is absent? It's just questions that you can ask yourself. Only you can answer them. So let's end with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the plan that you have for each and every one of us. Thank you for introducing yourself to each and every one of us and for wanting to have a personal relationship, one where we can co-labor with you in this great work that you have, this great commission that you have for us here on this earth, that we may be fit to enter your kingdom and to be with you for eternity. I pray that you bless each and every one here. I pray that you guide each and every one here. Only you and they know where they are right now. Pray that they, and we all, think about how we want to have you in our lives and what kind of relationship we want with you. And these things I pray.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse. a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.